As you have your Bibles open on Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, here we see in the opening verses, verses 1 to 10, we see recorded the faith of a centurion, and that faith was rewarded by Jesus. Now in the previous chapter, chapter 6 ends up with Jesus actually driving home the point and a very important lesson that faith has to be in himself. Our faith must be in Jesus. And that faith, when it's in Jesus Christ, is unshakable. It's like a house that is built on a rock. A house that is founded upon a rock. And Jesus is saying, as indeed other parts of the New Testament, in particular James, our faith should be so genuine that when we hear the words of Jesus, when we hear the word of God, that we will not ignore them, but that we will be doers, that we will put those words into action. And therefore, in the opening verses of chapter 7, we see an example of great faith. It will, in fact, be the verses 11 to 17 that I will be concentrating on in a few moments. But let's get it in context. We'll read chapter 7, 1 to 17. Now, when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servants. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation as built as a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter unto my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. When Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Thanks be to God for his word. Verses 11 to 17. We do have, in fact, recorded in Scripture three occasions when Jesus raised somebody from the dead. He, of course, raised Lazarus. He raised the daughter of Jairus, and here we have the young man being raised from the dead, brought back to life, brought out from a hopeless situation into a glorious one. And we read that it is taking place in a city, in a place called Nain. Now, Nain means, to be honest, it means a city of pleasantness, a place of beauty. And Nain is indeed quite a scenic place. It lies about 16 or 17 miles southeast of Nazareth. It was a place where people liked living there. As I say, it was a place of beauty, but it was a place where it seemed that people cared for one another. It was a case if you had needs, wants, they would often be met. It offered a place of security, a place of a future. It would have been a place where the widow, the poor, the oppressed could find some help, some solutions to their challenges, to their difficulties. But this city, if you like, this place of Nain, is turned into a place of hopelessness, it seems, a place of despair. In verse 12, when Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd, a big funeral procession was with her. So this woman no longer had a husband. She was a widow. And she was carrying her only son out of the city. Now it's clear that the son was her hope. He was her provision, her safety, her protection, if you like, her means of support, her future. But now he was gone. Her son was dead. And it seems that she was not the only one who was in despair. She was not the only one who had lost hope. It says that many others were coming out of the city with her. They were mourning with her. They were grieving with her. Luke, as he tells us this story, I believe Luke wants us to notice that the funeral procession was coming out. It was coming out of the gate because no funeral could take place in a Jewish city. So the funeral is coming out. The funeral party is coming out. But Jesus is going in. Jesus is entering in. I don't think that's a mere coincidence. Indeed, we could go through the Old Testament, we could go through the New Testament, and we will see many, many instances where Jesus showed up just at the right time. Not coincidences. It may seem a little bit like that from the human perspective, but not from God's. Hallelujah. And God was certainly in control of this situation. I'm quite sure if we would go around the church today, we would have many testimonies of the Lord showing up, the Lord meeting a need, the Lord sending an angel just at the right time. He takes us, we're in a certain place, we may have made the planning to go to that place, but God knew in advance, and he had prepared something for us. Not coincidence, a divine appointment. And I believe today there will be those appointments which the Lord has already made and which he will keep. I've mentioned about Nain. It was seemed to be quite a gentle place. And there was some prosperity in that place. Today, Elder Alex has already mentioned, and we prayed about the situation, the troubled situation in the Middle East, in the Arab world in general, the uprisings that are taking place, the turmoil. And many people, of course, in Libya have lost their lives, etc. And there is an uprising. And as has been mentioned this morning, there does appear to be one of the signs that our Lord himself mentioned in Matthew 24, the birth pains, kingdoms against kingdoms, nations against nations, and the general uprising and the lawlessness which is around us and will get worse. And then Christ will come back. Even in our circumstances, in our nation, in our town, perhaps personal circumstances, no longer is there the security and the safety that perhaps there was even just a decade ago, as we see what is happening in the economy and the cutbacks and essential services being depleted, etc. People being made redundant, the whole education house service being affected. This has an impact on all people, doesn't it? Perhaps is Alex rightly said about God is doing a shaking. He may use man to fulfill his purposes, wicked men and good men. But he is still in charge, as it were, but there is a shaking and he wants to get attention, doesn't he? He wants our attention. I believe in particular he wants the church's attention, the church to wake up and to discern the times we're living in and to repent where it needs to repent and get back to the biblical Jesus and the Word of God. But it is also, I believe, he's trying to call the attention of the nations of the world. They will yet turn to him and realize that they will be answerable to him one day. So our own situations may be less secure than perhaps we thought they were. Maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe that's not a bad thing. And I think as you talk to your neighbours, as you talk to family, as you talk to your colleagues, etc., they will all share perhaps that there is less optimism now in the world than there was a few years back. And perhaps we will soon find ourselves in the situation that Nain found itself in. I think of the mothers who must be crying out to God today. I think those who had such hope for their sons, for their daughters, perhaps such hope in the place where they were living, that which offered them such a promising, a hopeful future. But instead, perhaps circumstances, perhaps events, has, as it were, swallowed up their sons and daughters. Their hope is quickly diminishing. And there is a deep, deep cry within. God hears it. In verse 13 of our chapter, when the Lord saw the mother, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." I don't think the mother necessarily saw Jesus, but he saw her. We know that for certain. The Lord saw this widowed mother. Not only was she a widow, but she was now without her child. Thank God Jesus cares. Thank God Jesus cares. Jesus could have passed by and nobody would have even known. He could have passed by, but he didn't because Jesus cares. He was moved with pity. He was moved with compassion. He hears the cry of the widow, for his own law says that that he is the husband to the widow. He is a father to the fatherless. And I will tell you that it would have been outside the character of our Lord to have had no compassion. He would have been outside his character. He would have denied himself if the Lord had shown no pity. So Jesus comes and, as it were, touches the casket, this open stretcher, this open coffin. He touches the casket. And those that bore it, those who were carrying it, stood still. Doesn't the scripture say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord"? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Maybe this morning there's one of us, some of us, who need to stop worrying, to stop scurrying, to stop wringing our hands, to stand still and come face to face with the Lord, with the one who went to the cross and said, "It is finished." He has taken our infirmities upon himself. He has carried our diseases. We read, don't we, in Revelations chapter 1, that the Lord is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. And in this situation in our story, the situation appears hopeless, but it wasn't. It appears hopeless, but it wasn't. The one, Jesus, who was able to eat and drink with Pharisees, tax collectors, all sorts of sinners and undesirables, without himself becoming contaminated. He was the one who was able to eat, sup, have his feet washed. The one who drank with those who said, "Well, he cannot be the Christ. Doesn't he know who she is, what her reputation is?" But Jesus didn't become defiled. He did not become contaminated. No, no. He now touches the casket, the stretcher of this dead man. And they may have thought, "What is this person doing? What is he doing? Touching the casket, the open casket. Surely he will be polluted. Surely he will be defiled." But instead of Jesus being polluted, instead of Jesus being contaminated, he was in the process of conquering death and defilement. What a Lord we serve. What an almighty God. Jesus says unto him, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." Young man, arise. Well, what does this speak to us? It's in the scripture for a purpose. It really is. This speaks to me that the deepest part of death, the deepest part of death that is trying to work in your life and my life, the deepest fear of the heart, the deepest struggles, the deepest places that we go through when our resources have failed, when there seems to be no hope, when all it seems we've got left is our past, our disappointments now. So that's the time when Jesus wants to show up, just as he did in Nain. And I believe this morning, God in his compassion, God in his mercy, God in his sovereignty wants to stop the parade of death in you. The parade of human effort, even the parade of human reasoning. He wants to put his hand on your deepest needs, on your struggles, and say, "Live. Live. Live." The scripture says that this young man sat up and began to speak. He began to speak. Verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Hey, a miracle has taken place. The Greek word for speak is a word that is also attributed to the speech of God. For example, you find it in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It's the same word that is used in this occasion that we read of the dead man sitting up and beginning to speak. Now, I believe we can infer from this that the boy got up and he began to speak right things. I believe his priorities are right now, his conversation was right, and he began to speak as an oracle of God. I'm just having a little picture in my mind of this scene. For me, it is so encouraging. Arise. I believe just as Jesus said to this boy, he is saying to someone here, some people here this morning, arise! Arise! If you like, the dead man didn't have a choice. The Lord in his sovereign power caused him to rise. He was dead, but he arose, but we're still in the body, aren't we? We're still in the body, and we cannot either operate in faith or in doubt. In faith or sin, unbelief. We can choose to live. If we are believers in Christ, we can choose to live, or we can choose, as it were, to stay, as it were, dead. We can choose to just say, well, there is no strength in me, the situation is hopeless, and there's no life in me, there's no hope in me, I'm bankrupt in this area of my life. We can make the choice to stay where we are. We can look in our money bags and conclude that our need is too great and the resources that we have are too small and settle for essentially living outside the kingdom of God on earth. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Who spoke the word arise? It was Jesus, wasn't it? It was Jesus. Now tell me, is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do his words have the same power today? Jesus touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. Why do you, and you may be very downcast even this morning, and you know, we've spoken about the compassion of the Lord Jesus, but why should we continue in a spirit of death? There's only one answer why we shouldn't, and that is Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about his people. He cares about the people who are going into a Christless eternity. He cares about the starving. He cares about the dying children. Jesus cares. Beloved, if we could only just rise up and understand this, and if we had the courage to call out to God who can do the impossible, what a difference our lives would be to this generation. Somebody shared a word earlier that in these troubled times we are not to fear, not to be over anxious, but to trust the Lord, to be a people of hope. You see, friends, the great things about this story and the great things about our Lord is that we don't come to him in our own strength. That's not good enough. Our own resources are not good enough. In fact, we come to him in our weaknesses. We come to him in our desperation. But we come to him in faith. We come to him in faith. So the call of the Lord, are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to do that today? You have tried and you put your hope in the Lord. You've been disappointed and a spirit of death is crippling you. I will say to you again, you will never know what God can do in your life and through your life until once more you come to him as you are, but come in faith. Today you may have an area of death so deep in your life that only God can resurrect it. This young man was dead, and so was his mother's hope. But Jesus gave life because he cared. Our Lord Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that our Lord is still as compassionate as he was when he was on earth. His sympathy is still as strong as ever for those who are suffering. There is no friend, there is no comforter who can be compared to Christ. There is none. Jesus came and touched that casket in Nain. He commanded the dead youth, the dead young man, to come to life. But it would seem that the miracle was really done because of the mother. It says Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. I believe, I know that God does his miraculous for us because he is a compassionate God. He heals us and gives us what we could never hope to possess or attain. It is because he loves us, but also that he cares about others, those for whom we may well be encountering this week or in the future. If only we could get hold of this truth, he will bring life for the sake of the hopeless. He will bring life for the sake of the weeping, the hungry, the hurting, even in our community and society. And it is all because he cares. Hallelujah. He cares. He is a God of compassion. Friends, those of us who know the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must let his beauty be upon us. Let his beauty be upon us. May it bless the work of our hands. I say bless the work of our hands. Friends, in this day of trouble, in this day of increasing confusion and fear, those who know the Lord must exercise and show that same compassion, that same grace. Friends, we can have our doctrine all sewn up, and that is important that we keep to sound doctrine. You know that we believe that in the biblical Jesus and the Word of God. But if we don't have love, we're making a horrible, horrible noise. When people look at me, are they seeing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? If they're not, I'm in trouble. I'm not speaking words of life, words of truth, in love and in compassion and in trouble. Are you seeing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in me? Not for my sake, but for the Lord's. are my neighbours, my family, and those I come into contact with. Let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. Are these words impacting me? Is the love of Jesus impacting me? Is his compassion impacting me? What about you? Let the beauty of the Lord be upon you. Rest upon you. The beauty of the Lord rest upon you. His compassion, his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness be upon you. Let him turn ashes into something beautiful. We need to see grace in each other, that compassion for each other and for those outside. That we all be good to be around. Carrying the aroma of Jesus Christ. Showing love, showing compassion. Not doing things, showing and exhibiting things for our own good and thinking that we're earning brownie points with the Lord God. That doesn't work. But it is his love, his work, his compassion being demonstrated in us and through us. That our works show forth that we have faith in God and we love him and we love others. He cares, may we care. The Lord wants to show his compassion to you this morning. Those who are weeping and have had a long night now, he wants to say, hey, joy is coming, look to me, have faith in me. God is still the same. He can touch your casket, your body, and say, arise. Arise, let faith come. You can choose to remain in a death situation. But the Lord doesn't want that. And even in your sorrows, and even in your grieving, and even in the circumstances which have been so unpleasant and have weighed you down, as the Apostle Paul could say, hey, these things have happened, that I can minister to others out of empathy, out of grace. God wants to use us for his glory. Time is so short. We know Christ is coming back. The evil one and those who don't want us to have faith in the Lord would have us to continue in despair, hopelessness and death. And we can justify that. We can justify it to ourselves. And you've heard me speak of the self-pity parties that I've had over the years. They're so unproductive, totally unproductive. The important thing for you to know this morning is God understands. He's aware of your situation. He cares. He has compassion. He's not condemning. He's graceful. But he's saying, arise, arise, arise. May we be compassionate. As we conclude, verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. We read, there came fear upon all when the young man was raised. Folk, what then shall be the feelings of mankind when all the dead are raised at once? The unconverted may well fear. They may have dread of that day, rightly so. Oh, may you truly know that you are converted, that you are walking in faith, and that by God's grace you will endure to the end. Because unless you can have that confidence in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ now, and are seeking to follow him, to seeking to rest in his love and in his finished work, the work of the cross, that's going to be a horrible day. Fear came upon the city, this beautiful place of Nain. But what terrible, terrible fear will come upon the people who have not responded to the Lord and continue to walk with him. Dreadful, awesome day. They're not prepared to meet God. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you? If not, this is the day of salvation. He's saying, arise from the deadness of your sin, from the corruption of your heart, and look to Christ, the one who suffered, bled and died. As we've been remembering at the communion table this morning, he came that you might have life and be forgiven. You can't save yourself. You're helpless, hopeless. But Christ can. What a merciful God. Come to him and be saved. He has paid the price of your redemption. It was a high price. It cost him his life. His blood was spilt. He gave up everything that we might be given, restored, made whole, made clean. He is the great reconciler of all. Jesus took the pain, the punishment, even God's anger, if you like, so that one day you won't have to suffer the wrath of God, which you deserve and I deserve. Come to Jesus now. Don't delay. Saying, arise. The real Christian, the one who's been born again, the one, despite their many failings and shortcomings, are still knowing the redemptive power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are seeking to walk with him by faith. Those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The one who believes that he who has begun a good work in them is going to complete it. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who are trusting in his keeping power. And are seeking to show the love and the compassion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus to others. Those who are kept by God's grace in faith, they have nothing to fear. Hallelujah. Nothing to fear. Glory to God. In Christ, they are complete, they are safe, and they will rise again and shall see God's face in peace. And what a glorious day that will be. Jesus cares. Nothing is too hard for him. Do we have that same care and compassion? Is his beauty upon us? What situation of death is he going to bring his life to now? Finally, how shall we stand on that great and dreadful day of the Lord? Let us pray. Let us pray. Alex will lead us in prayer and then we'll sing our closing song.
Father God, we do bless and praise your holy name. We thank you, Father God, for the testimony of Scripture that shows who you are, reveals you to be a compassionate God who loves his people. Father God, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your help for us in our time of need. Lord God, you speak the word to us, arise. Help us arise, Lord God, at this time. And be the people that you expect us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.